Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
But we're going to get into this tonight. But before we do, we have a very short video that we're going to show, just a little video clip that seems to be going around and impacting a lot of people. And basically, it's about going through the storms and what a father shared with his daughter on a stormy night based on a true situation. So it's just a little video clip that Gio has prepared, and that we're going to try to see that here in a few minutes if we get that going. And our faithful sound man back there behind the controls, he's awesome. And there we go.
They were coming home from a revival one night, and the father let the daughter drive home. She was his assistant, if you will. And while she was driving home, a bad storm broke out. And the daughter, being a new driver, she got a little bit scared. She looked over at her father and she said, "Daddy, you think I should pull over?" And the father said, no, baby. Just keep on driving." So she kept on driving. But then the storm had got worse. She looked over at her father. She was scared. She said, "Daddy, are you sure? You sure you don't want me to pull over?" The daddy said, no, baby. Just keep on driving." But the storm, it got so bad that the daughter could barely see an inch in front of her face. Other cars started pulling over in the storm. Even 18-wheelers started pulling over in the storm. She looked over at her dad, and she was in fear. And the dad said, "Just keep on driving." And then eventually, they made it through the storm. And the daddy said, "Okay, baby, now pull over." So she pulls over the car. She has a grin on her face, and she looks at her dad and says, "Okay, Daddy, I know why you wanted me to pull over now." He said, "Why is that, baby?" She said, "You want me to thank God for bringing us through the storm." He smiled back and said, "Yeah, baby, that's it. But there's another lesson that you got to learn here." She said, "I don't understand." He said, "Get out of the car. I'll show you." So they get out of the car. He says, "Turn around and look back. Tell me what you see." She said, "I see the storm." He said, no, baby, that's not all you see. Tell me what else you see." She said, "I don't get it, Daddy." He said, "Baby, where are all of the cars that pulled over in the storm? Where's the 18-wheeler that pulled over in the storm?" She said, "They're still in the storm." He said, "That's it, baby. That's the lesson that I want you to learn. You see, when you pull over, you make the storm last longer. But if you just keep on going and keep moving ahead and keep believing that it's possible and keep your hope and keep your faith."
It's a pretty powerful lesson, isn't it? That to keep moving forward, no matter what's happening in life, no matter what storm you're facing, we all face different types of storms, but it's not an option to quit. It's not an option to stop. It actually often makes the situation a lot worse. They probably were in the worst of the storm. You can drive through it. You can keep going, and you know there's such a spiritual analogy to that, especially because we all have different storms in life that we go through. So tonight we're going to be talking, this is our third week with Joseph. Just absolutely an awesome, awesome young man that represents Christ. And we're going to do a few minutes of review like we always do. So I'm going to begin with Joseph's brothers didn't just not like him. They hated him. We talked about how in Genesis 37, we see how their hatred actually grew for them because hatred grows. And here's the thing. You can hate someone, as the Bible said, and they didn't want to speak to him or speak peacefully to them. But their jealousy and their hatred for Joseph actually grew to the point where they hated him more and more. It just was progressive. Verse 4 says they hated him and couldn't speak to him peaceably. Verse 5 says they hated him even the more after he told them the dreams. Verse 8 finally says they hated him even more and more. And by the time we got to verse 8, they hated him so much they wanted to kill him. You know, hatred is something that we cannot harbor in our heart. Bitterness, hatred, jealousy, things like that. There, in counseling, Pastor Ken and I will tell people, and I've told people this even recently, that there are things that, especially in marriage counseling, I'll use that for an example, but at any time, you don't say things like, I hate you. You don't say things like, I want a divorce. You don't say things like, I want to kill you, things like that. And I want to give you a short lesson before we begin this, and this is for free. This isn't even to do hardly with the lesson, but this is all for free. This is what I have begun to tell people. We are always taught that words have power, for good or for bad, correct? But I want to start teaching it differently. Words don't just have power. Words have two things. They're power and they're prophetic. They are powerful, but they are prophetic, meaning they go forth into your future ahead of you. The words you speak are out there ahead of you. And that means that those words have life ahead of you, and you'll run into that. I can remember many years ago, our dad didn't like us to say things at our house. It was almost, you know, in our house, we never swore, but the words we couldn't say were stupid, dumb, I hate you, things like that. And I remember an incident very young when my sister Sandy came and we were in some kind of an altercation, which was not all that unusual. And she said, I hate you, I hate you. And my dad heard it. And he came over and he said, you do not hate Pam. Now you can't say that. You don't hate Pam. And she's just shaking her head and crossing her hands. And he said to her, he said, because Pam loves you. And I said, no, I don't. No, I don't. I said, I hate her too. I mean, come on, Dad. How did you think that was going to go? Did you think I was going to go, oh, you're absolutely right, Dad. I'm like a 10-year-old. I mean, like, hey, no problem over here. I hate you too. But he didn't allow us to say that because when we say those things, they really do. It causes it to grow. So this is what happened with Joseph's brothers. But here's the thing. He was hated unjustly. It was unrighteous. It was no fault of Joseph's. Number one, it was not his fault that he had the father's favor. It's not your fault that you're loved by God, is it? It was not his fault that God gave him any type of dreams, prophetic dreams. That's not my fault. You know, have you ever been hated without a cause? I bet you most of you have. And it's one thing to be hated knowing I deserve it. I slit your tires. Okay, you hate me. I get it. But take this case of Alex Murdaugh killing his wife and son. To be hated for something you did, we all understand that. Half the nation hates that guy. But to be hated for doing what's right and righteous, come on, people, that hits hard. That hits a person hard. But here's the thing. Joseph was hated for the things that God was doing in his life. If there is a word for that, the word is jealousy. For someone to hate you because of your talents or your abilities or the gifts you have that God has done in your life. So they decided to kill him, but Reuben didn't particularly like this idea. However, we talked about this last week. At some point, Reuben disappears from the party. We see in the Bible that Reuben comes back later to the pit and says, "Where's the kid?" Well, where were you, Reuben, is my question. How come you weren't right there with the brothers? So Reuben is off doing something more than likely that he might not should have been because he's the leader. He's the older brother. He's the oldest brother, in fact. And so I mentioned last week that Judah was my absolute favorite because he made me laugh. Because the brother Judah, by the way, Judah's number 4, if only he could have known how he sounded when he had his speech. And by the way, we can't give any of these brothers a pass for anything they said or anything they did because they all knew right from wrong because we're talking about adults here. We're talking about grown men. Everybody in that group was a grown adult except for Joseph. Joseph was 17. He would be considered underage, right? And so everyone else was adults, and that would make you culpable and responsible for your actions. But Judas says something that I found very amusing and interesting in verse 27 in his talking to the other brothers. He said, "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be on him." He didn't want to use the knife and get all bloody, because he's our brother and he's our flesh. On what planet does that make sense? You know, if, you know, say Vic and I got mad at Pastor Ken. We're mad. I don't think we should kill him. Can we sell him, Vic? Make a profit? And then they had the lunch, remember? So, you know, Judah does not get a prize either. None of them do. I was not impressed at all. So they put him in the pit and they sell him. You know, they decided to kill the goat, which, and had the picnic. So I say they had goat meat, and dipped his coat in blood. And because they were wanting to deceive their father. But eventually Judah gets in a lot of trouble because he sleeps with his former daughter-in-law. However, before we hate on Judah, I do want to tell you this. People do change. I hear this all the time. I actually heard it in a courtroom one time. A judge told me that people don't change, and I said, people do change. In your line of business, you do not see a lot of change and rehabilitation, because prisons do not and jails do not actually rehabilitate people. In my line of business, I actually do see some changed lives, because it's through God that people are rehabilitated and transformed. What can you say to that? Not much, Your Honor. So they put, you know, this is what happened. But before I hate on Judah, we have to understand that when he, this is later on in the story, but after Judah sleeps with his daughter-in-law, assuming that she's a prostitute, the daughter-in-law gets pregnant, and then he realizes the daughter-in-law is pregnant, and he wants to punish her, and she exposes him because he had given her some tokens. And when he is exposed and presented with his sin, he actually confesses and repents. And so people do change. And this is what I loved about Judah, because Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of, let's sell our brother Judah. That's who he's called, from the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes, the same Judah that Jesus Christ comes from. So Joseph is in Egypt now, and he's working in Mr. Potiphar's house, and he is blessed by God, not by Potiphar. And while he is there, Potiphar also is blessed, and Potiphar clearly knows why he is being blessed. So here's what happens next. We're moving on to chapter 39 tonight. Joseph was blessed and protected by God because God had plans for him. I want to say to you tonight that God has plans for you, and that is why he is going to preserve you, and he is going to protect you and provide for you, because you are marked by God. You are chosen by God. Therefore, you have a destiny. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Now, God didn't say, I will show you the plans. He said, I know the plans, and it will be revealed to you, you know, in time. But God blessed Joseph even in captivity, even in your bad situation. Have you ever been blessed? You're going through a real bad situation, but all of a sudden you receive some type of a blessing. That's, you know, why does that happen? That happens because God's trying to show you, I'm still in your life. I'm still involved in your life. I'm still working on your behalf. I know you're going through a storm, but here's also the blessing. You can clearly see me. It points you to God. In spite of all that had happened to him, in spite of all the people that hated him, in spite of the fact that people wanted to kill him, God continued to bless him. And that will happen in your life too. And it came to pass after these things, verse 7, that his master's wife, this is Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, cast her eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Wow. Okay. You know, that's not the way we do things in my town. Come on. Wow. She's the boss's wife, and she decides she's going to seduce Joseph, and she's not too quiet about it. Verse 8 says, but he, Joseph, refused and said to his master's wife, and by the way, I want you to make note of this. This is the only conversation that we ever see him having with Mrs. Potiphar. Okay, I want to make that clear, because we're about to cut off communication with Mrs. Potiphar. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, look, my master is not even aware what is with me in his house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. Let me translate this in lay terms. Joseph tells Mrs. Potiphar, your husband doesn't even know about what's all in this house. But he has trusted me. He trusts me. And he literally trusts me with everything he has. In other words, I know more about your husband's business and affairs than he knows. That's how much your husband trusts me. Now, remember, he's speaking directly to Mrs. Potiphar. Verse 9 says, there is none greater in this house than I am. Neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Boy, is he spelling it out for her. You are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, there's a couple of things I want us to note. First, Potiphar does not even know about the own affairs of his house. And seeing the actions of his wife, I'll say that again, Potiphar doesn't even know what's going on in his own house, and he should have. Two, Potiphar completely trusts Joseph, and he should have. He was a very good judge of character to trust Joseph. Third, Potiphar gave Joseph access to everything because Joseph said it. He's held nothing back from me. I can have what I want. But Joseph said, except for you, one thing, Potiphar's wife. You know, that's a pretty good deal for Joseph there. So Joseph is acknowledging the goodness of Potiphar to him. But here is the thing that I took away and I love most. Joseph did not say, sometimes it's in what you don't say, not what you do say. Joseph did not say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar, Mr. Potiphar? That's not what he said. Joseph's, what kept him from falling into temptation was what he said last. How can I do this great wickedness against God? He understood that it was what King David said, against you, God, and you alone did I sin. This, here is something that, and I know it's on the screen at some point up there, sin is not a transgression of civil law or the law of man. If you violate the law of man, you just violated the law of man. It is the transgression of God's law, a greater law. And if we understand that we love God and want to obey God and please him, we will not want to transgress God's law. Let me read you the words of King David after his sin. Psalm 51:3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Let me translate that. My sin torments me, my sin haunts me, and I cannot escape it. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. You saw it, God. You saw it. I sinned against you. You saw it. That you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. In other words, you saw it. I sinned against you. And whatever you do, God, and whatever you decide, however you decide to judge me, you will be right in doing so. You will be justified in doing so. Now, I want to stop and point out something that was interesting to me. David was an awesome, he was Israel's most beloved king, but he was a king who fell into some pretty desperate sin. David is the equivalent of a godly leader today who falls into horrible sin. David did something that Joseph refused to do. Both were tempted, right? Same thing, same situation. Joseph refused. David did so with succumbed to temptation with disastrous results. And the reason that that happened to David was not where he was supposed to be. When the kings went away to battle, he stayed home. Honey, you're not supposed to be home with the lady folks. You are supposed to be leading the battle. When you're not where you're supposed to be, you're where you're not supposed to be, David. He was where he's not supposed to be. And with Joseph, he's going to get out of town in a few minutes. He's going to run. David should have ran. He didn't. He should have done what he was called to do. But Joseph is a type of Christ. And when we have Christ in us, we can withstand the temptation of the enemy. We see that Jesus did it. We see that Joseph did it. Joseph knew that to take this man's wife would not be necessarily a grievous sin against Potiphar, though it would, but it was a sin against God and God's law. Verse 10 says, and it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, we're going to talk about that, that he listened not to her to lie with her or to be with her. Now, I said before that the only conversation that we have between Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar is, no, this is how can I do this against God? Potiphar's done everything for me. Your husband's a good man. In other words, he's blessed me in so many ways, and he's given me everything but you, and I can't do this. So Joseph is in a difficult position, to say the least. He doesn't want to lose his job. He is a Hebrew, okay? There's a racial situation here between these people. He doesn't want to snitch on her, probably because he felt like who's going to believe him? Who's going to believe this guy that they hired? But he did something very right that is very interesting, because the Bible said she pursued him. And by the way, she did not, this wasn't a one-time event where she said, hey, you want to sleep with me? Maybe, maybe not. Okay, that's fine. This was not a one-time thing. It said she pursued him day by day. Now, most theologians believe, and I concur with this, that that means she pursued him 7 days a week, daily, day by day, in many places means every day. So every day, she's tempting him. She's doing her best to tempt him. Isn't this what the enemy does to us day by day by day? What about this? What about this? And it's up to us to say no and to say a strong, hard no. But Joseph, it says here that he did not listen to her or lie with her. He has now cut off conversation with her. He is no longer responding to Mrs. Potiphar. He is paying her no attention, and this was the right thing to do. He did not establish a friendship, try to be friends with her. Do you know what the enemy hates most? When you give him no place. The Bible says give no place to the enemy. When you ignore the enemy, he's doing everything. This person is screaming. Have you ever had a situation where someone is just screaming in your face? They're just, years and years ago, I had a lady that was just screaming at me. And I decided I'm just going to stand here and let her scream. It's hard to do that if I'm just standing here just screaming at Miriam. And Miriam's just kind of sitting there taking her notes, just all writing there. Just everything's okay, Miriam. And I'm just like, argh! It shuts it down. It diffuses the situation. It's not a fight if two of you aren't involved in it. And there's no response. We're told to give no place to the enemy. So he shut down. Now, I know that back in the garden, when we go back to Genesis, Sister Eve could have done the same thing. She could have said, conversation over. I remember one time I had to tell a gentleman, this conversation has now took a very bad turn, and we're done here. We are done. It's over. This is the end of this. Goodbye. Have a great day. That's how it's done. You don't continually try to argue with the enemy. You don't continually try to change his mind. He ain't going to change his mind. And so he cut it off. But you know, the enemy is a pursuer, okay? But he decided he's not going to sleep with her. He's going to avoid Mrs. Potiphar. And probably she did not like being told no. A woman scorned, okay? She may have been beautiful and thought, how dare you tell me no? But Joseph did not want anything to do with her. He was doing his best, but she kept trying. Verse 11 says, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went inside the house. The devil is an opportunist, people. He is looking for opportunity. Do your best to give him no place and no opportunity. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went inside the house to do his work, not to visit with Mrs. Potiphar, to do his work. And there was none of the men of the house there inside. Men, you have a responsibility to cover us as brothers, as husbands, as fathers, to cover us in situation. Verse 12 said, and she caught him by his clothing, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he ran, fled, and got him out. In other words, he ran outside. So I want to say a couple things. Number one, The enemy is an opportunist, and he's looking for the right time. He's looking for a time when you're vulnerable. He's looking for the person who is alone and doesn't have someone around. But Joseph had resolved not to sin against God, just like Daniel, and that the enemy wanted to bring him harm because, remember in a lesson previous to this, I told you that the brothers actually said these words, we will kill, see what will become of his dreams. The enemy is against your destiny more than he is against you. He's seeking to devour you. He wants you out of the way because he doesn't want you to work in God's kingdom, and he doesn't want you to fulfill your destiny. And so the enemy is continually trying to pursue Joseph. So she waited until the men of the house were gone to grab his clothing. She did not plan on him running from her. She was probably furious. And Joseph is about to get in trouble for not for doing the wrong thing, but for doing the righteous thing, doing a right thing. And this is so unfair, and this is so unjust, but that's how life is. Life is not fair. And believe me when I say this next statement, the enemy is definitely not going to play fair. You can't make a deal and say, I just won't serve God and you just don't bother me, okay? It doesn't work like that. He does not make a deal. He's not Monty Hall, and you know, it doesn't work that way. But thank God that God is fair and God is righteous and he makes all wrongs right. Sometimes we have to wait for vindication, Pastor Ken. Sometimes we may have to wait for a long time for vindication, but it will come. It will come. So if I want to say something prophetic tonight, if you've been wronged, if you've been treated in any unrighteous way, or it wasn't fair what happened to you, you didn't do anything wrong. You didn't start it. You didn't cause it. In fact, you did what was right, and you were still rejected. You were still betrayed. You were misunderstood. They misjudged your heart. If this is you, and this is what has happened to you, and it seems like, as you look at the situation, an outsider looking in, that they're all getting away with it. They're not. They're not. They're not doing well. Get ready. Your day of vindication is coming soon. It's coming soon because God sees and God knows, and he has given you dreams too. He's given you dreams too. Of course, the enemy's against you. I was watching a video today that just hit me. I mean, just hit me. I pulled over so hard. I called a friend and I said, you have got to hear me out on this because she's going through it. I said, whoever God chooses to use greatly, he is going to allow them to be crushed. That what's inside of you, the Holy Spirit, the love of God, the oil will come out of you. The oil will come out of you, the oil for healing. You don't understand until you've been through it what it's like to be crushed. But this is what happens in life when God chooses to use a person. He's got to get you ready. He's got to know that you can be used. He's got to know that you can stay in the fire, that you can, that you will be faithful. Verse 15 says, and by the way, this, she said, come lie with me. And here's what she tells them. And it came to pass when she saw that he left his garment in her hand and ran, that she called for the men of the house, and she spoke to them, saying, he has brought a Hebrew in to mock us all. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Wow. Have you ever had a situation where someone says something about you, hey, you're a liar, and it's them who's the liar? Someone says, hey, you're a thief, and it's them who's the thief? You know why that is? Because people will always say something about you that's a struggle in their own life. You watch people who do that. It's a projection. And so she turned the situation completely around. The last I checked, my Bible says that it was her saying lie with me. It wasn't him saying. He came in to lie. Now watch this, though. Did you notice that she says to the men of the house, she's a ladies' man, he, who is she talking to about? Mr. Potiphar, her husband. She is blaming Mr. Potiphar for bringing this Hebrew, that's a racial slur, bringing him into the house and hurting her, which he did not. He did not. And here she says also something I found very interesting. I cried with a loud voice, not loud enough. Not loud enough. You didn't cry with any loud voice, or they would have heard you because you called them now and they came. How did they come now? But you never cried with the loud. But no one questioned her at all. 15, we're going to get into that real quickly here in a minute. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice, when Joseph heard that I lifted up my voice and I cried, that he left his garment with me and fled, and he got him out. He got out of here because I cried. And she laid up his garment by her. Here's his coat right here. Until her Lord came home. And she spoke to him the same word. She's telling the same story over and over. Sometimes people tell the same story so much they believe their own story. Told him the exact same story, saying, again, here we go, the Hebrew servant who you brought, she's accusing him. You brought him to us, came in to me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. She's telling the lie over and over, and she is purposely trying to hurt an innocent man. But guess what? He's not just an innocent man. He's an innocent man of God. There is a difference. You can be innocent, but if you're a man of God, that's different. And she keeps calling him a Hebrew, and this is so wrong. This is a woman that I would say is like a Jezebel. What I find interesting is that there is nowhere does the Bible account of this mentioned that anyone at all ever inquired of Joseph or got his side of the story. Are we not supposed to get both sides of the story? There was no trial. This is totally insane. In our country, we at least have some kind of a trial or a judge or something. You get to tell your story, but it seems like Joseph had no rights whatsoever. But I just want to tell you, when that happens in your life and no one wants to listen to you, no one cares what your side of the story is, God knows what your side of the story is. God knows. God's seen it all. And no one, no demon, no hell, no hater, no false accusation, no one can stop God from blessing you. No one can stop God from using you. No one can keep you from your destiny at all. So Joseph does the right thing. He gets thrown in prison. And by the way, if we're counting, this is the second coat that he's lost in the process of getting to the palace. Joseph, hang on to your coat, brother. You know, I don't know. You just keep getting your coat lost. You know, hey, Put it by your seat or something. But the second coat that gets into the wrong hands, we're going to actually talk about this later on. You're laughing right now, but there's a significance in the two coats. Verse 20 says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, which doesn't mean like bound with ropes or chains, where they were held is the better translation, where the king's prisoners were held, and he was there in the prison. This was his new home. He went from the pit, from a nice home, he had home on the farm with his dad, and then he got thrown into the pit, that's a demotion, and then he got promoted to Potiphar's house, and now he's back in the prison, another demotion. This is not good. He's going back in the Monopoly game. But I know he's in prison, but he's going to get that Monopoly get out of jail card pretty soon. So hang on. We're not done yet. But what a roller coaster. Have you ever had a situation like that? Am I doing good? Is God using me? Am I okay? And then, you know, bam, you get a hit. And then you're like, no, I'm up again. Bam, you get a hit again. But you know what? You just, not with God. Though a man falls many times, he will rise again. Though you fall seven times and get knocked down, you'll stand up again. 7 days a week, you can get hit and you can get back up again. And I want to talk to you real briefly about the pit and the prison. I know this is a couple minutes. No, we're still at 8 o'clock. I want to talk to you a minute about the pit and the prison. Both were the protection of God. Even rejection is God's protection. Joseph was safer in the pit than he was with his own brothers. What if I told you you're safer in the pit than you are hanging out with your own family? You're safer in the pit than you are with your own friends. This was the case of Joseph. His own brothers wanted to kill him. And I know the pit was not a comfortable place, but neither is getting a knife in your back, is it? So give me the choice. I'm going to take a pit Okay? And that's God's protection. And sometimes our uncomfortable situation is God protecting us. Joseph was safer in the prison than in Potiphar's house. Had he slept with Mrs. Potiphar, continued to be tempted, and finally said, all right, he would have been executed. No, prison wasn't good either. Prison wasn't comfortable. Prison wasn't the ideal. But immediately, and I mean immediately, after the Bible tells us, 1 second after the Bible tells us that Joseph was put in the king's prison, the very next says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. If you are in prison, you need favor with the keeper of the prison. That's who you need the favor with. Just like Esther, the head eunuch, she needed the favor of somebody in authority. And she had favor of the eunuch in the harem. Once again, everywhere Joseph goes, he's large and in charge. Can you see the hand of God on his life? Joseph is given charge over all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Joseph ran all the prison programs. He ran the prison for them. And they all liked him. That was favor. Do you know that the favor of God, I want you to never forget this next statement I'm about to make. The favor of God follows you wherever you go. You can't shake it because it's God. God is favor. The favor, God's anointing is on you. Doors are going to open to you. People are going to respond to you. When you honor God, and all you have to do is do what's right. Obey God. Do what's righteous. When you love God and live a life of integrity, and one more thing, and hate sin. I will say this forever. It's not enough to love God if I don't hate sin. Joseph loved God and he hated sin. He did not want to sin against God. Why? Because he loved God. He didn't want to sin against God. He didn't sin. Why? Because he loved God. Do you see? He loved God. He hated sin. He hated sin because he loved God. And God can use you wherever you are at. He can use you at that job you hate. He can use you anywhere you go, wherever you find yourself. You could be under the rubble in Turkey. God could use you to speak to the person next to you. That's just how it works. And we are called to a life of holiness. That's something that has really been on my heart, that God says to be set apart and holy. We're not to look like the world, act like the world, and we're not to compromise on our convictions, no matter what, in any circumstance that we find ourselves. He is God. We trust him. No turning back. I love reading the book Jesus Freaks, where they stood strong in the face of persecution. Well, I could die doing that. Yes, and you could go straight to heaven in the arms of Jesus, because he gives us grace for every situation that we find ourselves in. We're going to ask our praise team to come. Let's just stand, and I want to pray tonight that God will help us do exactly what Joseph did, to be faithful at all times, in all situations, no matter how bad we're hated, because a lot of times, no matter how much that we are falsely accused and you want that vindication so bad, but you can't get it for yourself. You can't fix things yourself. You have to let God do it. Would you keep me in your prayers, please? I have some things that I'm facing that are very difficult. If you would just keep me in prayers, because I'm counting on God. I am counting on God tonight to make some very wrongs right. Father God, we just thank you, Lord. We see the life of Joseph. Father God, we see his life, and we see that he was a very young man when this all began. And throughout his lifetime, Lord, you worked with him. But Father God, he let you be the potter. Father God, he did what he was supposed to do, even though it cost him, even though he was hated, even though he was betrayed, even though people were jealous of him. But Lord, he even allowed you. We're going to see next week, as we talk about the butler and the baker, that he's willing to serve wherever he's at. He's willing to speak the truth, even when it meant he had to tell someone they were going to die. Father, we just ask that you would keep us, Father God, holy before you. Father God, that you would pour your oil in us to overflowing, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you. We thank you. Make the wrongs right. Father God, only you can do it, Father God. You see the crushing of our heart and our soul tonight. Father God, in Jesus' name, Father God, I command the enemy to cease and desist. I issue a cease and desist order to the enemy. You will not torment God's people. You will not bring harm. In Jesus' name, you're our protector, Lord. You're our keeper, Lord. You hold us with your strong right hand. Lord, I confess that there's an enemy out there that is too strong for me. They're hot on my heels. They're hot on the heels of your people. But Father God, the holy fire of God is what makes it right, Lord. The Holy Spirit, we thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for all you're doing in our lives, Father God. Father God, may the whole world will see, Father, in Jesus' name. We love you. Let us be a Joseph.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries, a Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.